do want to welcome you again to Warren Lyons Church. And as I said last week, it's been nice, even though it's not our full body, and we're splitting this up over a few services and then those watching still online. It is nice to have people sitting in the pews, not just the pictures that are still up that have been up for the last couple months. It's definitely good to have folks in the pews to be able to worship together. You know, as we look at the current events, I was reminded a few weeks ago, Toby Mack, the Christian artist, formerly with VC Talk, a lot of solo work in recent years, over the last 10, 15 years. He actually shared, I find a lot of his posts, his memes that he puts up helpful, especially in light of a lot of the stuff that you see floating around. But I appreciated one that he had a few weeks ago that I thought was an appropriate response to much of what we see in social media. And honestly, as a pastor, something that troubles me as I scroll through social media and see people who profess that I know profess to be followers of Christ, some of the negativity and some of the things that are posted on their sites that I'm like, I'm just not sure that's really reflecting who we are as Christians. And the posts basically had the statement referring to the old song that they will know that we are Christians by our, and it had a list of things with each thing crossed out. They will know we are Christians by our political put downs, no. Our unkind memes, no. Our name calling, no. Our divisive talk, absolutely not. They will know that we are Christians by our love. That's the old song, and that's such a message that I think is so critical for us today. And that has to be more than just words. It has to be a heart of love where we've experienced God's love and we're willing to step in to situations where there's pain, where there's brokenness, where people are hurting, where people feel marginalized, and we're willing to come alongside them and love them. Not only in our words, but in our actions. We've been walking through Ephesians over the last few weeks, and we're continuing Ephesians today. We're looking specifically at only two verses today. The message might be a little shorter. It's, of course, that's always a danger when a pastor says a message might be shorter, because then if it goes longer, you're going to say, what was that about? But we're looking mainly at just verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. And I'd like us to just really zero in. I'm reminded of one of my leaders in the Key Sport. Always said that, you know, he could spend a lifetime just focusing on the command to love. So I think focusing in and zeroing in on that command today, it would be helpful for all of us, especially in light of what we're experiencing in the world today. But Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You go to the next slide. I have this broken down, and hopefully you can read that. This helps, at least for me, to kind of visualize what we see in these verses. There's two commands that relate to each other, what you see on the left there, the be imitators of God and walk in love. Those are the two commands of these verses. And they're connected. They're intentionally connected. And then what you have on the right side is the supporting statement. So be an imitator of God as beloved children. And walk in love, kind of restating what that means to be an imitator of God. We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What I'd like to do today is just walk us through each of these statements. Each of these words, I'm not going to be a lot more slides for you to have to juggle through on the screen, but what I want us to do is just look at each of the words, reflect on those things, and I want to encourage you, especially, I'm reminded of a friend in my previous congregation that used to joke, saying, well, okay, Pastor, now you've gone to meddling when you got personal or you made an application that didn't sit right. I'm sure something I'm going to say today will offend everyone. And my heart, my prayer for all of this is that I'm focusing on God's word and making sure that we're all looking at God's words so that if there's an offense, it's not me, it's what God's word is calling us to. And that really should be any pastor's heart. And I never want to be up here in the sense of what Doug has, his opinion, and how he's responding to something. I want to look at God's word and say, well, how do we as Christ followers apply this to our lives, especially in light of specific things going on in the world around us? First word that may seem easy to overlook, but that first word, therefore. That's such a, if you're studying the scriptures, that word is so critical because it helps us to understand that what's about to be said is connected to what has already been said. It's a simple word, short word, but it's critical. One of the famous ones of those examples would be Romans 12:1, where Paul calls us, therefore, now in view of God's mercy, or in view of God's sacrifice, that we're to lay down our lives. He's pointing, Romans 12:1, he's pointing back to everything he said in Romans 1-11, and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and then presents the call to be a living sacrifice. Here, Paul is connecting back to what we've been talking about in the last few weeks. If you remember, Paul has been consistently bringing up this word of how we walk. And we've talked about what that means, that the way we walk is the way that we live. We use that kind of in a simple phrase today, the idea of walking the talk. Or I've heard over the years in the Christian life, and Christian lifestyle, people will say, well, how's your walk with God going? That idea of our walk is how we're living in relationship with God, but more importantly, the emphasis in these words and what we see in Paul and talking about our walk, it's again talking about our visible lifestyle, our attitude, our actions, our behavior that the world around us sees. And we looked at, going back in Ephesians 4:1, that we're to walk in a manner, live in a manner that's worthy of our calling. That is, if we're claiming to be a follower of Christ, we need to live in a way that reflects that truth. We looked in Ephesians 4:17, that we're no longer to walk as the Gentiles do, and we explained that the people that Paul is addressing here in Ephesus were Gentiles. And so the idea here is he's reminding them of the life that they lived before they came to faith in Christ, and making a clear contrast between their life before Christ and their life with Christ. And reminding all of us that when we commit our life to follow Christ, when Christ comes in and we're filled with his Spirit, our lives are to be different. And we expressed that, and we looked at Ephesians 4:22-24, in that process of the Christian lifestyle of putting off the old life, of putting on the new life, and that one of the key ways that happens is letting God renew us and transform us in our thinking, renewing our minds. We ended last week, and we didn't spend a lot of time in this, but I think Paul, this therefore is pointing back to these words as well, reminding us not only of how we are walking, how we are living, this therefore reminds us of what he says in verse 32, when he said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. These are the words immediately preceding the two verses we're looking at today, that we're to be kind in one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Understanding that call to forgiveness, that call to be tender-hearted, is now introducing these words of therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Next phrase I want to look at in these words, though, the description of the imitator of God, we're going to jump to the top right, the statement of as beloved children. The word, if you grew up in the church much at all, you've heard the word agape. Understanding that in Greek there's different words for love. And the word beloved isn't something we use a lot. If you're reading through Song of Solomon, Solomon refers to his beloved as and the woman that he loves. I mean, all those intimate descriptions that Song of Solomon shares of just describing this love that he has. This idea of the beloved is used throughout the New Testament as well. And it's emphasizing our relationship to God and his love and his affection for us. This statement of being loved is at the root is the idea of agape love, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But it really is giving us a picture of that we can kind of understand if you're a parent, or maybe if you aren't a parent, you haven't had your own children, that you had a loving parent who demonstrated unconditional love to you, or maybe someone else in your life that kind of served that role, if you weren't experiencing that from your biological parents. But that idea of someone who, they look at you and they say, this is my son, this is my daughter, who I love, who I'm crazy about. I remember when Bryce was born, and in preparation for Bryce being born, I remember my mom telling me, and Bryce was the first grandchild for my parents, so there was a lot of excitement for my parents around Bryce's birth. But I remember my mom telling me, and like, she said, you'll never know how you can love anything or anyone more than when you hold your first child. And I remember thinking, okay, yeah, Mom, I got it. Then you experience it and recognize what it's like to have your child in your arms. This weekend, a little bit of a challenge, watching my youngest graduate and launch out, going to visit with her mom for a couple months while she works and gets ready for her missions training this fall, and literally going to be a wanderer for the next year, not staying anywhere too long. It's to watch your kids launch out, it reminds you of that affection that you have for them. And it's that picture of affection that we need to think about when we think of these words, that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. Everything that he's talking about here is the foundation of that, is reminding us that God deeply loves us as his own children. That we've been adopted into his family, and he cares for us deeply. He has affection for us. Not only does he love us, he actually likes us. And he cares for you. You know, we can take a look at these words and understand that from the father or the mother's perspective of loving a child. But the aspect of these words is helping us think as a child, as the child who feels unconditional love, who feels the love of their father. How does that motivate the way in which we live? I will honestly tell you that I've come to a point in my own spiritual life and walking with people that have experienced barriers and experiencing God's love and grace in their life. If you still struggle with the understanding that God loves you, really loves you, you're going to struggle with everything else that comes in the Christian life. Understanding the words, so it's not just a theological truth that God so loved the world, but that God looks at us and he is moved with love for us. If we don't embrace that truth and accept that truth, everything else that God calls us to is a struggle. But God calls us as his beloved children, understanding that we are deeply loved by him. We're called to be an imitator of God. And what's interesting here, and I already shared that what's on the screen, that to be imitators of God and to walk in love, these are two commands that the way this is written are really one and the same in this verse. It's emphasizing this truth. And so this idea of being an imitator of God is connecting to this language that Paul's been using that we've looked at these last few weeks of how we walk, how we live. He's reminded us that we're to be walking in unity. We're to be walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling of Christ in our life. We're to be walking in a way that's different than the old life that we used to live. And then understanding that we are God's loved children, the command here is that we're to imitate our Heavenly Father. This word imitate, this is actually the only place in Scripture that uses this specific instruction, to imitate God. But the theme is not new. The theme is all throughout Scripture. We understand if you read Old and New Testament, God told his people, Israel, be holy as I am holy. The idea of entering into a relationship with God was always intended to have an impact on our lives where we become people who reflect who God is to the world. Even the idea of being a Christian was understood when that term was first used, was that we were little Christ. That people could look at our lives and they could see Jesus in us. the call to imitate God is something that is central to Christian life, that we understand that we not only put our trust and our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but that he's invited us into a relationship with him where we become more and more like him. The word translated here for imitator, it's mimetes. Sounds a little bit like mimic. Same idea, same root here. The idea is imitation could actually be translated forgery. Of course, that comes with a negative connotation, but the idea is being a replicate, being a copy of something. And so the sense here is one person copying the words or behavior of another. And we kind of get that using the language of the father and the son, or the parent and the child. We understand that you spend much time with an individual child, and if you know their parents, it's usually kind of comical sometimes to see the similarities in how the child will act in very much like one of their parents, if not both of them. There's a natural sense where we're walking in relationship with our parents. A child learns that behavior and becomes like their parents. Often, even when the child doesn't want to become like their parents, they become like their parents. We're called to be an imitator of God, to become a replication of who God is to the world. And when you think about this, when you think theologically, what does this mean? What does it mean? Because, I mean, we celebrate a God who is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And so what that doesn't mean, imitating God, doesn't mean that I'm ever going to experience omnipotence. I can experience the power of God's Spirit in my life, but it's God's power working in me, not Doug's power. Imitating God doesn't mean we're going to share in that quality. There are certain qualities of who God is that we understand theologically that are not part of this conversation. We're not going to be all-powerful. We're not going to be all-knowing. We can seek God's wisdom, but we're never going to be all-knowing, even though God is omniscient. We understand that God is omnipresent, that his Spirit is everywhere, and we know that's as much as we all strive and wish we could be in multiple places at the same time, we can't do it. So there's aspects of who God is that we can't copy, that we can't imitate, but throughout the scripture we're reminded again and again that when it comes to who God is and his character and his values, we are to become people who reflect God to the world. That call to be holy as I am holy, or in these words of being what just preceded this instruction to be an imitator of God, that we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And then immediately after the instruction of being an imitator of God, told to walk in love. We can be imitating God in his character. We can be imitating God and seeking God's life to be seen in us. As we surrender our lives to him and understanding at the heart of the Christian life is us surrendering our lives so that Jesus can be living in us and through us. So that when people look at our lives, they're not seeing Doug's righteousness, they're not seeing Doug's love, they're seeing the righteousness of Christ, and they're seeing the love of Christ in me and through me as I make myself available to the world around me. We have to be willing, though, to embrace this. I worry sometimes in some Christian traditions that emphasize the theological understanding of what it means to become a follower of Christ and not understanding the personal relationship aspect of being a follower of Christ or the transformational aspect of becoming like him. God calls us to be an imitator of God. And the one emphasis here that is clear is one of the ways that we do that is sharing in the quality of love. I believe the more we reflect on the love of God and then look at our lives and how we then turn and love others, we will see a change not only in our hearts and our lives, but it will transform the way we interact with those around us. The word here, walk in love, it's the same word that's been used that I've already referenced that we looked at with the pointing back with the therefore. The idea of our walk, or the way we live, our behavior. It's what people see in us, in our attitude and our actions. I want to ask you, as we started with that phrase, and they will know we are Christians by our love. Think about this. Think about the spheres of influence in your life, the people that you influence. You're influencing them whether you know it or not. Think about the people in your circles. Think about your immediate circle of family and those closest to you. Do they see the love of Christ flow through you? How about your coworkers, your neighbors, your Facebook friends? Do they see the love of Christ in your words, in your attitudes, in your posts? In everything that we do, we need to be walking in love, living in a way in which God's love is seen in us and through us. This idea of love, again, I already referenced this, the idea of agape love. And in that sense of agape love, most often carries the idea of sacrifice, the idea of sacrificial love. It's not casual. It's not just emotion. There is a strong affection, there's a strong concern, a strong desire for someone or something, but it's most often, especially when we look at God's agape love for us, we see that it embodies the idea of sacrifice, of someone laying down their life for someone else. You know, over the years, I've been challenged as I walk with different seasons in my life and with different people, and I said, we're all shaped by our experiences. I've been deeply shaped by serving in a urban community for 16 years that was much more diverse than Warren. Not a surprise there. I've been shaped by walking with brothers and sisters in Christ of color. Having a best friend, best man, who's African-American that grew up in the inner city, and the conversations I've had in relationship with him over the years as a parent, and in every season in our life, there were so many things that were similar, but there were also things that were drastically different. And over the years, I've been challenged to really reflect and say, how do I love not only Wayne, how do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ who have a totally different experience in this world than I have had? In light of our current situation, my heart broke when I had times where I had conversations with some of my friends who had to have conversations with their black sons that I never had to have. Because their experience in this world is very different. And I remember shedding tears thinking about that. That I never had to sit Bryce down and say, you got to be careful in this situation. You got to be careful in how you respond to this situation. Saw a post recently that talked about a mother who's in one of the pieces of instruction was, if you go into a store, keep the receipt. Get a bag. Because you don't want the perception that you've done anything wrong. Reality is there are things going on in this world that as I've walked with Wayne and walked with some of my other closer friends that have experienced things differently in this world, within our country, I realize that I've had to grow in how I learned to love them. Before I give some more practical applications in the sense of things we can do, I want to talk about a different experience I've had. For over 15 years, I've worked as a first responder chaplain. And I've talked to firemen, I've talked to EMS and police who every day they go on the job, they don't know it's going to be their last. And I have walked with them, and I've talked with their spouses and their family as they've had the struggles and what they see things that no one should have to see once, let alone consistently in their job and what they do. And the trauma and the stuff that has a significant impact on them. Over the years, I've grown in my love for the first responders I've been privileged to serve. And during the season, I've been praying for them and trying to find a way that I can continue to serve and continue to encourage them. those are just two stories that I can share of examples in my own life that I look at and I think, well, you know, I've had to learn, because I didn't understand the experience of either group until I started building a relationship with both groups. I didn't understand. When I first volunteered to serve as a chaplain for the firefighters in McKeesport, and with that came a lot of relationship with the police in McKeesport, I didn't really have any concept of what they experience on a day-to-day basis. But in relationship and showing up and being present and having conversation with them, I began to understand and began to see. I have been so blessed to have relationships with Wayne and others that have also stretched me in that way. Having close friendships with people that didn't have the same experience growing up that I've experienced as a white man has stretched me and helped me grow, and it has challenged me at times. I remember just thinking, I just needed to sit and I needed to listen to hear someone else's experience. And that's where I want to share just some thoughts. We take this simple message and yet such a profound message to say that we're to be an imitator of God, we're to walk in love. What are some practical things we can do in light of a world that seems to be being torn apart right now? What are some things that we can do? You know, I think one of the most important things we can do that is a first step in loving our neighbor is to learn to listen. This is one of the things I hate about social media. No one wants to listen to any different views. There's an echo chamber. Most people, they post things, and if they get any feedback that doesn't fit what they already believe, they unfollow, they disconnect. There's no dialogue, there's no relationship, there's no interaction of people that have different views and different experiences being able to come together. One of the most important things you can do to be loving to people is to listen. Listen not with the goal of reacting to say, well, I'm going to take your post, I'm going to respond with this post, or you're going to say this, I'm going to respond, this is how I'm going to respond. Listening at its heart is not focusing on what we're going to say in response. It's seeking to understand what that person's experience is. And it's not easy. As we're seeking to listen, we need to avoid, I might need to explain this, we need to avoid binary responses, binary choices. The idea of binary, if you're a computer nerd, I'm a techie, so I'll explain. Binary, everything you experience in the digital world, it's either a one or a zero. And that's how we often approach life. We think that you got two choices. And so in the midst of some of the conflict and some of the pain and some of the anguish we see in this world, I see people all the time that think, well, they either have to be on one side or the other. We need to understand that we can embrace two truths at the same time, and that those two truths don't always have to be in conflict with one another. I can love my African-American brothers and sisters and listen to them and seek to say, how can I understand and how can I respond? How can I help make a difference? At the same time that I love my brothers and sisters in the police and fire and EMS that I've learned to be in relationship with over these years, and understand that the vast majority of them are good people and they're striving to be good at what they do and to serve and protect. And I can celebrate them and I can come alongside them and listen to them and pray for them. And that embracing both of those truths can still understand the need for reform, the need for change. We need to be careful when we just fall on one side or the other, that we're listening. Biblically, I don't believe we have a choice to have a heart that looks for injustice and speaks out injustice. On the issue of racism, as a Christian, I remember being so troubled by that growing up in the church when I'd hear racist things come out of people's mouths. And then the next moment, hear them talking about their relationship with Jesus. Racism and following Christ are not compatible. And we need to be examining our hearts, we need to be examining our lives to let God pray. purge us from any thoughts, any attitude of racism in any way that we look down or look differently at a person of color. Part of our learning and listening, though, is understanding that racism is not just a personal issue. There is a systemic issue. And we need to be willing to look at those issues in our culture and say, what can we as a Christ follower do to make a difference, to make a decision in our life and our actions to speak out and to make change in this world? Some of you tuned in this week to the discussion with President Stumbo of the Alliance and some of his some of the leaders in our church across the country, and talking about their experience of race and the current realities. And Ronald Morrison, who's a pastor in Cleveland that I got to know a few years ago up at NIAC, he made a statement that just floored me because it echoes truth to my own experience, where he said, when talking about how can we move to have change in this world, he says, change happens at the speed of relationships. Change happens at the speed of relationships. As long as people are isolated and not entering into relationships with people that have different views, different cultures, different experience, there won't be genuine change. But that takes intentionality. It takes an intentionality, especially living in a community that's not very diverse. It may be a little bit more of an effort to try to cross those barriers and to build a relationship. But we need to be striving to be building relationships with people that don't look like us, that don't have the same culture, so that we can learn from them and we can grow and we can understand their experience in this world. We need to be willing to speak out when we see injustice and not be silent. Too often we're silent and we're afraid to speak out. When we see something that is unjust, when we see something that appears to be racist, we need to be willing to call it out. But if there's anything on the issue of love in relation to not only these hot button issues that we're dealing with, but even in our relationships with our family, and our friends, and our coworkers, and all of our relationships of how we seek to demonstrate love, is that truly walking in love understands that agape love is sacrificial love. That we're willing to sacrifice to care for the needs of another person. And that brings us down to the example of Jesus himself. The words are, be an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How did Christ love us? He surrendered everything. Jesus even told before the cross, he told his disciples, he said, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus laid down his life. He embraced the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the cross. He suffered and died and demonstrated the Father's love and the love that he as the Son had for us in giving his life for each of us. And Paul describes that sacrificial love as being a fragrant offering. This idea of a fragrant aroma, this was the understanding that from the Old Testament, when they would bring their sacrifices to God, they wanted their sacrifice, their offering, to be received well. They wanted, think of it this way. If you're preparing to give someone a gift, you ever get more excited about giving a gift than receiving the gift? Because you put time into it and you were thinking, oh, I hope this person really receives this gift well. That's this idea of offering our sacrifices, offering our offerings to God. What we give to him, we want God to look at it and smile. We want God to look at what we offer him and be pleased by what we offer him. Like if I give that gift to someone and we say, oh, I hope they like it. That's what it means to live our lives and what Jesus did in laying down his life. It was a fragrant offering. There was something beautiful. As graphic and as horrible as the cross was, there's a beauty in the cross and understanding the sacrifice of Christ that should move us. Because it's the Father demonstrating his love for the world and sending his Son for us. And that when we reflect upon the love of Christ and the sacrificial nature of that love, and understand that it was a fragrant offering, that it pleased the Father, and that this is the type of love that we're called to live, we need to be willing to say, am I loving in such a way that it impacts the people around us? Would people look at our lives and say, the way that you love me is something that's like a fragrance, a pleasing aroma. It's something you see it and you're drawn to it because you see that person, you see they're being loving, they're being unselfish and caring and forgiving and tenderhearted. All the words that we use as we started today that Paul has been talking about in these words, in these verses, that if we embrace that type of a lifestyle, we live in a way that we're imitating God and we're walking in love, that would not only be pleasing to God, but it would be a fragrant aroma to those around us. I have a strong conviction that that is what the world needs more than anything today. They don't need our simple answers. They don't need our simple responses. They need people who reflect upon the love of God in such a way that our hearts and our lives are transformed, and that we put ourselves in places with humility, walking with humility with people where we can listen to them, we can understand their experience, and we can ask, God, how can I love this person? How can I make a difference? Jesus summarized all of the commands into what we refer to as the Great Commandment, and I just want to end with these words. As we think about what it means to walk in love and what it means to live in such a way that we can respond to all the craziness we see in this world and be known by our love, we need to remember Jesus summarized all the commands into this. In Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And understanding that the heart of that type of love is sacrificial love that doesn't focus on our own needs, our own wants, that is willing to put the needs and concerns of another above our own. I pray that each of us today would reflect upon our own hearts and our lives and ask, are we known by God's love? When people see us, they look at our attitude, they look at our actions. Does love even come into the conversation? To say, you know, Steve may not pull for the same sports teams. Well, actually, Steve and I do. You can have all sorts of opinions on someone, but at the heart, when someone looks at us and they say, we have different interests, we have different things that we like to give our lives to, but doesn't he love well? I pray that as a church family, that we would be a church family that is known in this community as a church that loves this community well. And we need to be asking that individually and corporately to say, how do we love this community? How do we let God's love flow in us and through us so that the world may know that God loves them and has invited them to a relationship with Christ, to be restored to relationship with him? Today, as we wrap up and as we go into this time of prayer or praise, let's just invite God to speak to us. And I would say this too, if there was a part of the message that you found especially troubling before you speak to me about it, or someone else who said, I didn't agree with that point, pray about it first. Pray about it first and ask, how am I handling these issues in my own life? Are we willing, if we want to be part of the solution, we need to be willing to start in our own hearts, our own lives, and let God's love transform us so that we can walk in love in this world to make a difference. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you and I pray that you would move in each of our hearts and our lives, Lord, to have a greater understanding of the depth of your love for us. Lord, to know the sacrifices that you made for us. Lord, to look at the cross as we've sung about today and reflect upon the sacrificial love of our Savior. And then to understand that we're called to walk and to imitate you, to live in such a way that we also walk in sacrificial love for those around us. Lord, I just pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives to see anything that keeps us from living a life of love. Anything that you would keep us from that, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would put your finger on that today and allow us to let it go. so that we might embrace you fully. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.